Today, I'll start out just with the title of my message. The title is Gain Through Adversity. And it seems kind of a strange sermon title. Gain from difficulties, opposition, hardship, misfortune, right? Those things we don't like to see in our life. We don't like to have them present in our life because they create distress for us. But you'll see how this fits in with my family's experiences, as well as with God's word. And I'm going to break this up into two parts of my message. The first part is coming from God's word, and there's a reason for that. God's word really provides a lens for looking at life. If we start with that, before we have our own experiences, it gives perspective that we wouldn't otherwise have. You may see me put on a pair of readers here. They're not stylish. They have a function, though. When we wear glasses, right, we have readers, we have distance glasses, we have computer glasses, we have bifocals and trifocals, not for me yet, progressive lenses, right? All of those things have a purpose. And let me read Matthew 4 here. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the scripture, the Bible, it's our lens for seeing life, just like these glasses are probably going to be my lens for seeing a couple of my notes here. I have collected a few points of scripture today that are going to give some direction, give some place to my experience and my family's experiences growing as a family. And there's going to be several points, in fact, about 10 points that I'm going to go over here. First, in part one, the first one of those is that we are needing to be aware that we have needs. Adversity is going to direct us and is going to inform us that we are in need. You probably know the phrase, if it's not broke, don't fix it, right? It's a good way to work things. I'm an engineer. Things go haywire when you start messing with things you don't know about. And unless it's outside of our comfort zone, we live in a sense of complacency. We don't really do anything. We don't change. And we miss that God is constantly providing for our needs. We take it for granted. Paul, when he talks to the Gentiles in Athens, "Yet he, God, did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And Israel, in Jeremiah, we have, "But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They've turned away. They've turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, 'Let us fear the Lord our God, who gives us the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest.'" We are always in need. And that need is being met much of the time, and we don't know. So this gives us an awareness that we are in need when we have adversity in our life. I'll move on. It also gives us an opportunity to clear some of the brush from our lives. We're at springtime, right? Everybody's out mowing their lawns, trying to keep them from having weeds all over, dandelions. And so eliminating what is not important in our lives allows us to focus on what is valuable in our lives. Consider good, better, or best in your life. We have the parable of the sower. And this is a great parable from Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He explains the parable a little bit later on. We go down to verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it proves unfruitful. Just an example of how a focus in life that we should have is crushed out by all the cares of the world. So there's always something that we would benefit from removing from our lives. I think it's true for everyone. As we move on, an opportunity to reach out for help. And I will put on my glasses for this one. So, what holds us back from asking for help? Let's go to 2 Kings with Naaman. He's the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He's a great man. And he's favored highly with his master because by him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. He was diseased. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. This is a slave girl. She'd been captured. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." We continue down a little bit. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. Didn't even go see him. "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored and you should be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could not I wash in them and be clean?" There's his pride. He's from Damascus. Why do I have to wash in Israel's rivers? So he turned away and went in rage. But a servant came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He's actually said to you, wash and be clean." So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He put aside his pride, and he took that opportunity to reach out for help. Let's move on. Adversity is an opportunity to be loved and cared about. In Luke, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him. He bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, right, a couple $100, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." So this man has experienced love and care from another person who valued him because of the adversity that he was suffering. There's more. Let's look at next deliverance from our distress. In Matthew 8. "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him." It wasn't just Jesus. Also, we have Paul. "Now, in the neighborhood of the place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us," he received Paul and his travelers, "and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, putting his hands on him and healed him." Adversity brings the possibility that we can be delivered from our distress. How many times are we delivered from our distress? Let's look forward again and see God in action. Adversity allows us to see this. See, God is our hero. He sent Jesus to us. He appoints heroes as well. Remember Naaman and his healing of the leprosy. How about that servant girl? That servant girl who'd been displaced from her own land and was the hand of God to direct Naaman to seek out the healing. If we look at another set of verses, we can go back to 2 Kings. There was a gal, a Shunammite woman, who had housed Elisha for some time. In fact, her son at one point had been taken ill, and Elisha had brought him back to life. Now Elisha has said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, "Arise and depart with your household, sojourn wherever you can. For the Lord has called for a famine, and it will come upon the land for 7 years." So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God. She went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, when the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, she went to appeal to the king for her house and her land. She needs her house and her land back. She's been gone for 7 years. Now, the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, Elisha's servant. "Tell me all the great things that Elisha has done." And while he was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, here is the woman, and here is her son whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed an official for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers, together with all the produce of the fields from the day that she left the land until now." 7 years. What are the odds that both of them are in the court in front of the king on the same day, at the same hour, during this exact conversation that's going to align? That's a divine appointment. And they're amazing to experience. And they don't necessarily have to be at this level. Sometimes it's that person that you meet and you would not have normally gone to the store at this time or whatever, but that person needed you to speak with them right at that moment. You see God in action through adversity. Adversity can lead us to an understanding of God's love for us. In Luke, we have, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. See, Jesus was talking to his disciples at that moment, and they needed the reassurance that they were loved and cared for. Paul to the Gentiles in Romans, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When does that care begin? Does that care begin when we're born? How about when we enter the kingdom of God, become saved? Now, look into Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Wow. Think of the care God has put into making us. We are valued by God. Adversity can direct us to learning that God has a purpose for us. And that purpose may be declared ahead of time. We might be aware of it. Jeremiah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah had his direction for life. God had spoken to him. God had said his name. So this is what you're going to do. What about Paul? Let's start in Acts here. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. He said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name, for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. But then, for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed. See, both of these people had a commission, just as they were going to be used. And that commission was declared to them. It's not always the case. A lot of us, we don't have a direction that we're given each day. I didn't know that I was going to be up here 2 months ago, let alone 5 years or 10 years ago. God did not say, Atwater, you're going to be standing in front of Hope Community Church. He did not. Some of us, that learning of God's purpose for us is hidden. It may be hidden till afterwards, maybe hidden until we're in glory. Let's look at Joseph. He was sold to slavery in Egypt by his brothers. And his brothers, after all of this, after selling him, after Joseph going through countless numbers of years in prison and suffering, he had worked his way up to becoming basically the ruler of Egypt. He was the functional coordinator of everything that went on in Egypt. And he was put in that place by Pharaoh after saving the people, after knowing that a famine was coming, interpreting Pharaoh's dream, and then planning for all the food stores to be retained. So we're talking some years later. And Joseph's brothers, through this time, had come down to Egypt and dwelt, because all the food was used up in the promised land, land of Israel. They had had to migrate down with their father. And so here they are, and their father dies. So this is Joseph's father. This is the 12 patriarchs of Israel. And so when their father dies, they're thinking, we're in deep trouble now. Because while dad was around, he was going to keep us safe. And they go to Joseph, and they say, please forgive the transgression. In fact, they forge a letter and say it's from their father. And the letter says, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. So not only they're his brother, they're claiming to be the servants of God in this case. And Joseph, their brother, wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. They've made themselves his servants because they put him out. They basically condemned him to death. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph didn't know that he was going to provide the salvation of all the people of Egypt and other areas that would come to Egypt to buy grain. God put him in that position. But afterwards, he recognized it. So we learn God has a purpose for us, even if we do not know what it is. Adversity also brings an opportunity for us to experience thankfulness and to give praise to God. Think of the 10 lepers that were healed by Jesus in Luke. They'd just been healed, and they were sent on their way. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a godly person. He wasn't one of the chosen of Israel. What about the lame man? Now, it's not Jesus. Now, it's Peter and John. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms, to beg, of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk, rise and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. When we experience adversity and we are brought through it, we have an opportunity to praise God for it. We're given thankfulness for it. Next one. Sometimes we're not delivered from adversity. Sometimes life is brutal. But the hope in the resurrection is a hope that we can depend on and count on. Matthew records Jesus' words saying, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." There's a story in 2 Samuel. It has to do with David's son. This would be David, the king of Israel. And David had committed sin by taking another man's wife, and she'd become pregnant. Her name was Bathsheba. Not only that, he had had her husband killed, basically had him murdered. And Nathan the prophet confronted him on this. See, David was keeping it all quiet, but Nathan the prophet, he came down on him. And David, after hearing the accusation, being self-condemned, said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Let's look down a little bit farther. "And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child." Sound like David's experiencing a little adversity here? Yes. "And David fasted and went in and laid all night on the ground, and the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died." There was no deliverance on this one, but there is. If we look down a little bit to verse 19, "And David said to his servants," is the child dead? They were trying to hide it. They were thinking, who knows what this guy's going to do to himself if we let him know. They said, "He is dead." "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped." Skipping to verse 21. "Then his servants said to him, 'What is this thing you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food.' David replied, 'While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I call him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. See, David knew that that hope of the resurrection meant that he would see this son of his again. When we go through things, we also have an opportunity to point others in need to God. And there's an excellent example of this. And you'll see that I'm leaning on the scripture. And it's good. The Word of God has given me all the basis to look at what's going on in my life and has made it more straightforward. So I will point people to God. People who are in need, in this case, it's going to be a little bit longer. In Mark 5, they came to the other side of the sea. This is Jesus and his disciples, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. At verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran, fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he's talking to the spirit. And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. He just killed off a lot of their livestock, in essence, with this. Now, if these are Jews raising swine, it wasn't exactly adorned by God. However, he basically, through this action, was going to be pushed away. But Jesus had a plan for this. He had a plan to continue pointing these people toward God. Because as he was getting in the boat, the man who'd been possessed by the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him. But he said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. See, Jesus made a way that these people who were going to push him away because of this event would still have the voice of God amongst them. And this man who had been cured of really an infestation of demons was now going to be that voice. His adversity, who knows the countless number of people in this land of the Gerasenes, would come to Christ and come into the kingdom because this one man pointed those in need to God. So what do we gain through adversity? We become aware that we are in need, maybe reminded of it. We get an opportunity to remove the cares of this world that anchor us down. We're stretched to have humility to reach out for help. We can obtain love and care from others, deliverance from our distress. We could see God in action. We could realize the value that we have to God and his love for us. Learning that our lives have a planned purpose. Be thankful and have a desire to praise God, to be hopeful in the resurrection, and to point others in need to God. This is the framework, this is the lens that I can build part two off of and share with you. Part two is the experiences that we've had building the Atwater family. So my wife sent out on a Facebook a message saying, hey, if you've not heard how we've come to have triplets, how we've come to become a family like this, here's an opportunity to do this. And thank you for sitting through part one, where I framed things out by the word of God. But I wanted to do that first. I wanted you to have something you can take with you for your lives before I shared what has occurred in my life. So having a family was something that was not going to happen for us. I go back to 2005. My wife, Debbie, and I have been married 9 years. And we do not have children. The questions from parents and family members have stopped. They know that it's no longer a comforting question to ask. But what have we been through, and especially my wife? There have been lost pregnancies. There have been surgeries. We made attempts at IVF. And there was a lot of emotional turmoil. And we were looking, trying to understand, what are our next steps? What are we going to do? And we looked at adoption. And we considered that as a possible route. But as we were doing that, God revealed another option to us. And that option that he chose to reveal came in several messages in one day. See, my wife was a member of Bible Study Fellowship. And of course, she had a great number of people who were part of her circle, her close circle. And one of her friends from this Bible Study Fellowship group conveyed something that they had heard, that they learned about. And I won't tell you yet what it is. The same day, my wife was listening to Focus on the Family, and a radio program came on, and it was the same subject. Not only that, later on in the same day, a friend of hers who'd been reading an article called her up and said, hey, you should know about this. All three of these occurred on the same day, and none of them were linked together. You remember that divine appointment that we were talking about? Each of these was a divine appointment to come at the same time. So God gave us new hope. And that new hope was that there was a program through a Christian adoption agency referred to as Nightlight Christian Adoptions. And that new hope was a program they called the Snowflakes program. Snowflakes is basically their coined term referring to embryo adoption. This is much earlier. I mean, we're going back to 2005. The term snowflakes had not been converted into what it is today. But embryo adoption, and what it is that you have couples who have attempted IVF, in vitro fertilization, and they have remaining embryos. They're frozen. They are in cryogenic freezing tubes. And after they've established their own families or been unable, due to other reasons, to carry those embryos through to pregnancy, they've arranged for this program, this group, to take and adopt them out. And they're involved still. See, unlike other organizations, Nightlight considered this as an adoption. Normally, embryos would not be considered as children. We live in the U.S. They're not considered by the government to be people yet. However, they do treat it like that through this organization. So we stepped out on faith, on something that was very unfamiliar. It may be unfamiliar to you folks now. It was certainly unfamiliar to me in 2005. And we took adoption classes at Oakland Family Services because we needed to have that to work with this program. We prepared our personal biographies, putting on there pictures of ourselves and our childhood and what that was like, what our experiences were. We submitted those into this agency, and the biological parents, they selected us. It was not the agency selecting, it was these parents who received our biography, went through it and said, "We think the Atwaters would be a good couple to raise our unborn children." So we took possession of the embryos, literally not by a stork. They were delivered by a FedEx truck in a glorified thermos can, right? And we proceeded with a transfer. And they transferred in 3 embryos. And God determined that we were not going to have these 3 children. And we took a step back. And we don't know why. God knows. This was the December of 2005. Deb became pregnant. And the blood work was looking good to start with. And then it turned. And we lost all 3 of them. It was a pretty brutal Christmas and New Year's. We just disappeared. We went to seclusion. And that emotional strain and the questioning came back. Is this our path? Is this what we're going to do? We took our time. It took a few months to regather some emotional strength, to give some opportunities between the tears to face up. We said, we're not giving up. We're going to try again. So we did another transfer. And following that transfer, the blood work indicated that there was more than one child. And after some weeks, the ultrasounds indicated, no, there wasn't one child. There wasn't 2 children. There were 3 in there. And when I first got married to my wife and I stood up front, I turned white. I did it again, okay? Because it's It's mind-blowing is what it is. So, and it wasn't long as we went through that there were ultrasounds. And we saw those embryos taking form and growing. In fact, we saw them at one point with the monitor with a single pixel turning on and off with each one. That was their heartbeats. So I mentioned about God seeing us formed in the womb, right? God was forming them at that time. But we got a new round of needs. There's more adversity to come. Because we need a high-risk pregnancy specialist. And it's not going to be too many months before Deb ends up on mandatory bed rest. And we're visiting down to Hutzel Hospital because of preterm labor multiple times. She was not happy with the speed bumps at the hospital parking lot. And we needed spiritual and mental reassurance. See, there was meal planning because we had to ensure that all three of these children were going to grow. There was reaching out to our church, our friends and family. There was a Care Pages website. It's nice. The internet was there before you guys were, okay? And they reached out and gave us their prayer and encouragement. In fact, as I was reading through that, I picked off a couple that even Pastor had sent to us. And we pruned our lives down. Deb left her work at Carmanos. The preterm labor forced that mandatory bed rest. For her, her life halts. And their life became her sole purpose. It was it. For me, life became the essentials of work and taking care of Deb. There were some joys. I did a lot of cooking. I learned very well that Rachel Ray 30-minute meals take an hour. They do not take 30 minutes. And the ultrasounds showed more and more development. And then 3D ultrasounds became necessary because as they were trying to make measurements on each child, they couldn't do it with the standard ultrasound. So they had to go up to the next advancement, and we could see their facial features and their shape, even though they were not visible. But one key thing came out of this, and that was these kids are not going to reach full term. See, Deb was growing at twice the rate that a pregnant person usually grows at. And there's no way that you're going to take and deliver 3 7-pound or 3 6-pound kids. It's just not going to happen. So every week that goes by increases their survival expectation and their future outlook. Finally, the day after Thanksgiving, 2006, Deb checks into Hutzel so they can monitor the children for distress and ensure that immediate care is available. And she's going to be there until they're born. She'll be there another 2 weeks. And at this point, they're at 25 weeks. They're still pretty small. But God had given a skilled and wise doctor along the path, and he made that decision that this is where she needed to be. And they staved off the delivery for 2 more weeks for that final effort. See, the time was needed for their lungs to develop especially, and time to grow. And they were given medications, or she was given medications that would go to them, to prepare their lungs to handle their 3-month early roll. And we needed to do something very important at this point. See, they needed names. There was a lot of risk. There was a lot of potential that this adversity could go down the direction of David's child. We needed to give them recognition as individuals, that they had that value. So we gave them names. Ian Scott, Evan Michael, and Emily Rose, who's actually not here at this moment because she's doing training with the Civil Air Patrol out on the west side of the state. We gave them those names, and that was reassuring to us. The next step, the triple birthday. It would be December 12th, 2006, where we cross one bridge as a struggle ends and the next one begins. Deb made it to 27 weeks and 5 days. They count days at that point. 12 weeks preterm. They weighed 2 pounds, 8 ounces, 2 pounds, 13 ounces, 2 pounds, 7 ounces. And they crossed over the bridge from the labor and delivery operating room to the neonatal intensive care unit into a new set of skillful workers' hands that God had put into place. By the time I was able to walk over, those skillful workers were already at work managing the care of the three of them. The breath of life. In Genesis 2, we have God recording this. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Breath is so essential. This first recorded physiological function of human life would be their first adversity to overcome. Those lungs needed some assistance in the form of CPAP, oxygen, even ventilator support. Within hours, all three of them, along with a team of specialists, would be managing that struggle as their three-month early bodies worked beyond their endurance limits to meet the need. The breath of life was real, and that life-giving oxygen under constant watch of monitors that sounded every time the low threshold levels were crossed. And the equipment was upgraded for Evan in particular to even pulse the air to get more oxygen. And we reached out. See, spiritually and physically, their hands were just hours old. And they were so fragile. And they would reach their fingers across maybe a knuckle, just over that. So my 34-year-old fingers were able to brush their hands in contact. And it seemed so limited compared to a hug. And yet, spiritually, emotionally, that was conveying the deepest connection of love that I could have to another person. But now it was time for my 34-year-old hands to reach out to a spiritual brother of mine as well. It's Jason LeBombard, who was a constant friend of mine. And I needed his reassurance many times through this. Reaching for the vine of Christ. In Matthew 18, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Why do you think all the Israel kings and kings of Judah went to the man of God, went to the prophet? They knew he had a relationship with God. And so, of course, I reached out. And his breath is waning. God brings deliverance. 9 p.m., the same day that they were delivered. Evan's at the limit. Evan's breathing support is maxed out. They told me, we are relaxing him to reduce the demand. No more reaching out to touch him now because that would excite him. But there were hands prepared for a purpose. There was another hero for the Atwater family. And just like the young girl directed Naaman to go to the man of God, in this case, a late shift nurse, Carrie, just working the job that God had given her in life, came on shift, and she made adjustments to the vent tube and brought Evan up into the 90s for oxygen level. See, God has given me goodness in my life, even at this point. The grip of my son's hand on my finger, holding each child. A 2.5-pound child frustrated with the hiccups. That was funny. Two children progressing faster than most equal-aged infants, off oxygen, breathing room air, and eating. Those Rachel Ray meals, they were nutritious. They did a good job. We filled out birth certificate forms. We had the ability for me to stay at the hospital because I'd saved up vacation. So many blessings. Evan came off the breathing tube on December 16, 4 days later. The nurses commented, "Baby's born at 27 and 5/7. Just do not do this well." In reflection, 2 days before Christmas, we could not experience such blessings as have been given to us without the trials. And a new year came, and adversity reached out again. It wasn't enough. The IVs, the PICC lines, heparin, blood analysis, C-section recovery, infections, antibiotics, and even spinal taps. Evan once again was in the balance of life and death. And we learned a new acronym for the non-medical people, NEC, necrotizing enterocolitis. Part of his intestine had been deprived of blood because he had to have a treatment for another issue. And because it was deprived of blood, that section died off. This would take him to his body's physical limits and us to our emotional limits as he was moved from Hutzel to Children's permanently, Children's Hospital, which is part of the same complex, for the higher level of capability that they had. And we are in his hands. We are in God's hands. See, he had this infection going on, and he was getting sicker and sicker, and yet they were putting antibiotics into him, trying to recover as much and get as much healing in the rest of his belly as they could. And so they held off, again, until they could not hold off longer, because those antibiotics, they'd been given as much time as they could, but now his blood pressure started dropping. And it was Martin Luther King Jr. Day, January 15, 2007, that he had the entire surgical staff of the hospital in support because elective surgeries are not performed on that day. And he went into the OR, and they removed that section that was dead. And they brought him back. And he returned to a recovery room, and we spent our time that evening between him, and I believe Pastor Larry had come to visit us as well that night to give us reassurance. You see, he was in a room with two other infants, and those two other infants in the recovery room, they lost their battles that night. And we would be separated each time. The anguish was crushing. His nurse, Mike, moved him to a different room that night. We observed that day as Evan is Alive Day in our house, which seems a silly name, but when you've gone through it, you just do it. And he wasn't over with it. See, As I wrote on January 22nd, we've been absorbed in Evan's struggle for life. I look at Evan and hold his puffy hand, and it rips me to see the beating he's taken. So many things point badly, but a few good things hold strong. We are truly at the mercy of God. We had no idea if Evan would live or not. And I prayed for his comfort and life. Well, Evan's body was 9 pounds at this point, while his brother was 4.5 pounds, and it was all fluid that had gotten into him. Following weeks of battling, balancing fluid from these lines to fight the infection, to keep his blood pressure up, while his capillaries leaked that fluid into his tissues, grim outlooks from the doctors, infection and sepsis recovered. God gave him victory. Remember that naming that was so important to us? We could not have selected a more appropriate choice. Evan, whose name means young fighter, had fully earned his name. And we came home in February. February 1st, February 18th, and February 22nd, each of the three children arrived back home, 2 months on average after being born. And we were home, but we were not alone. We had a 3-crib nursery. We had 4-hour sleep shifts, feeding 3 babies. And the body of Christ stepped in as helpers arrived both day and night. They've been waiting until they could engage until now. I've never seen so much care for anyone as my family received during that time. God worked in so many ways and through so many people that I will not ignore him. So why am I up here today? This is the last point. See, preemies have a varying degree of health issues. Low weight, inability to regulate their temperature, lung capacity, reduced immunity. A single week's exposure at the church that we were at, which was a large one, and we would be rolling through sicknesses for the next month and a half, unable to go to church. So finally, we came to Hope Community. And we are here because of that adversity. I'm here in front of you because of that adversity. And I'm speaking out of God's word and sharing this story because of the adversity that God has brought me so many gains from. Thank you so much. Pardon? Okay. All right. Lord, thank you so much for blessing me. Thank you for this church and all the people in it. Lord, your body. We praise you for your goodness to us. We praise you for your word and for giving us the light of life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.